He would probably be called one of the most unforgettable people anyone ever meet. His unique personality was the result of many things. He was a man of the desert, living in the Judean wilderness. His father was a Jewish priest, but he possessed none of the graces of polite society. His choice of clothing and diet was unique. His words and deeds were rough. His patience was short. His statements about judgment and the righteousness of God were fearsome and unsettling. And yet crowds sought him out. Many of them found their consciences burnt and their way of life questioned. You see, he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He challenged the people to redirect their lives to God. He publicly baptized people in the water of the Jordan River. You wouldn't expect the leaders of the Jews to listen to someone like that, at least not for very long, especially when he called them a brood of vipers. But they did. And some even responded to the moral and ethical words from God that he spoke. His fiery speech and popularity with the common people even caused King Herod to fear him. Eventually, though, his bold and unsettling ways would cost him his life, but you couldn't stop his influence. He prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. Luke describes him this way in Luke 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's the way Luke describes him. Matthew describes him this way. Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. The people went out to him from Judea and Jerusalem and all the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children to Abraham. You see, the Bible points out that the mission and message of John was the beginning of the gospel about Jesus. To understand about Jesus, you have to begin with John. John called himself the forerunner, and he pointed to one who was to come after him, one who was greater than he was. In Luke 3, verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, and he'll gather the wheat into his barns, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. With many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. You see, when the people heard what John said, that the long-awaited kingdom of heaven was near, that someone was coming greater than he, that the Messiah was coming, is what he's telling them, and that he's going to judge them, that they need to get ready. The question came to them, and they asked the question. The question was, what should we do? If this is the way God has set things up, then what should we be doing now? How should we be preparing? You see, the people wanted direction. They wanted to live for God and please Him. And so they asked, well, what does He want us to do? What should we do? That's the question for everyone who wants to please God and find stability in their life and faith. And John's answers were not some involved theological discussion, but practical everyday living instructions. For instance, he said in verse 10, when the crowd said, what should we do? He said, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they said, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. You see, his answers were directed to those who stood before him. People came and said, well, what should I do? And he gave them an answer of what was required of them. He defined the change in lifestyle that their repentance and baptism required. Somehow, though, it just wasn't enough. The repentance that John spoke of did bring a new way of life to many people. They were baptized, and it did change their lives, but something was still missing. John knew there was still more to come. He told the people, I'm not the one you are to follow. I don't want to be your guide. He said, there's another one coming after me who is greater than me. He's the one you should follow. And so the question should not be, what should we do? But rather it should be the question, as he said, of this one who is more powerful coming, who should we go to? Who should we look for? Because he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, some people want to take that and say, well, he's going to, you know, send down fire from heaven. And they're thinking he's going to send the Holy Spirit with little tongues of fire on you. That's not what it's saying. If you look at the original verse that we read, it says he will gather the wheat into his barn. That's the baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the fire. We don't want the fire part. We don't want to be baptized with fire. Baptized with the Holy Spirit, yes. We receive the Holy Spirit when we are baptized in water. But we don't want that fire part. But John says, he's coming. Get prepared for this. There's going to be judgment. Some will be rewarded, some will be punished. And so don't just say, well, what should we be doing now? Also ask, to whom shall we go? You see, there's two questions there. What should we do? And who do we go to find the answers to what we should do? Who is worthy of our total allegiance? Who is able to meet our hurts with hope? Who can give us the forgiveness of God and renew our spirits? Who can give meaning to life, not just now, but for eternity? John understood that, and he pointed the people to Jesus. In John 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I've testified that this is the Son of God. So John points out, don't be following me. He's the one you need to look to. He's the one you need to follow. He should be our guide. People today are looking for guides. Who should we go to? Who should we follow? You turn on the radio, the TV, just driving down the road, you see all these signs for elections coming up. And this person wants to be our guide. That person wants to be our guide. They want to tell us what to do. They want to tell us how to live. They want to tell us what we should believe. The guide we need to be following is Jesus, not people. Like John said, don't follow me. Follow the one who has the answers. You know, it was the early 20th century when what was called the Great Flu epidemic occurred in America. It was the Spanish flu. They didn't have vaccines and all that back in those days, so it was deadly for many people. And it got so bad that all the churches and gathering places were closed. Sound familiar? And yet, people needed hope even more than ever. Because how do we get through this? Who has the answers to this? Someone got the idea of putting lights behind the stained glass windows in the church building on the main street of town. And as people would drive down the street, they would see those stained glass windows. They would see Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Jesus seeking the lost sheep. Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus on the cross. Jesus emerging from the tomb. Those who passed by would stop, look at the pictures, think about the one who has the answers, and go on with new resolve. The pictures reminded them of the answer to whom shall we go? In John 6, verse 68, the disciples heard Jesus teaching, and many people were starting to leave. They thought his teaching is just too hard. And so Jesus asked the disciples, do you want to leave too? And Simon Peter answered him in John 6, 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the one we need to go to. You're our guide. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, Jesus has the only answers. He's the only one who has the words of life. That's something that our nation has forgotten today. You remember the COVID pandemic? Still see people walking around wearing masks, even when they're driving by themselves in the car, which I just never quite figured out. During the COVID pandemic, what happened? Our nation, even the churches, were told to shut down. And anyone who dared to hold services, even if it was in a drive-in, you know, speaking through the speakers there, was subject to arrest. Actually happened. The very hope and strength that was needed in the situation was taken away, and it seemed the government was hostile toward anything that involved God or Christ. It seems that our nation was obsessed with the question, then and even now, what should we do? We've got this problem, what do we do? Rather than looking for the real answer to the question, into whom shall we go? You see, they wanted to close everything down. They wanted to say, what should we do? How do we deal with this? Well, we just shut everything down and it'll all get better. But it didn't. That didn't work because we're looking for the wrong answers in the wrong places. Rather than look for what should we do, we need to look for whom shall we go to? Jesus has the answers that we need. The government tried to assume the role of God and failed miserably. We need direction. But when we get that direction, the direction is a choice that we have to make. People tend to align themselves with whatever or whoever offers them hope and purpose in life. That's why people get involved in gangs and drugs and cults. Why do people get involved in those things? Because it gives them some purpose. They feel like they're with somebody who agrees with them, who wants to do the same things they do. They're searching for meaning, something to devote their lives to. They try politics. They try political parties. Or we see that going on now. This party can't get along with that party. We want to hate this person. We want to hate that person. We can't get along with this person or that person. Whatever they say is right, is wrong. And our government shuts down. We find people arguing with one another over what's the right thing to do. We have people who try to find meaning in standing for something. You know, I'll stand against ICE. Maybe I can find meaning there. I'll stand for abortion. Maybe I can find meaning there. I'll stand for no kings. You know, I just hate Donald Trump, so I'll just stand there. All of these people are looking for meaning in life, and they're looking in the wrong place. Instead of looking to people, instead of trying to find somebody who thinks the same way I do, who finds something that I can stand for, even if it's against what God says, are seeking to find answers. And the real answer is only in Jesus Christ. You see, that's the problem. People are looking in the wrong places. In just a couple of weeks, people are going to go vote. I know it's an off year, so there won't be a whole lot of things to vote on, but people will go vote. And when they vote, we say, who should we follow? Who do we vote for? Who should be our guide? Well, our guide should be Jesus. Our guide should be the Bible and His Word. When we look at at the candidates, the various people who are running for office. Don't just look at what they promise, because people will promise all kinds of things. Very rarely does a politician carry through on what they promise to do. If they do, it's very unusual. We've seen a few, but not very many. Most of the politicians will promise this and then not do anything. Look at what they believe. Look at what they stand for. And if they stand for something that's against the scriptures, against God, if they stand for things that God has said are wrong, we can't support them. If you do, then you're not a Christian. Christians have a responsibility to stand for God, to make Him look good, to represent Him. And if we don't do that, if we follow people instead of Him, then we're looking in the wrong place for answers. Romans 6, verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? You see, if we choose somebody else to follow, we're going to be slaves to him. If we don't follow Jesus, we're going to be slaves to whatever we choose to follow, whatever we hitch our wagon to. Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from those things you're now ashamed of? Look at all these people who are standing for all of these things. I just can't stand this person. I can't stand this person. I'm against this. I'm against that. What good is it doing? What benefit are they gaining from it? It's what the scriptures tell us. Those things result in death. What benefit did you reap from those things? Nothing. It just destroys things. But now you've been set free from sin to become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. The result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, as Christians, we have a different guide. We have a different responsibility. The decision to follow Jesus is the greatest commitment that anyone can ever make. His leadership is true and trustworthy. When you become a Christian, you not only have your sins forgiven, you become part of the family of God. You become His child with all the privileges of being a child of the King. As Galatians 4 tells us, when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. God not only adopts us, He gives us direction in Jesus. He gives us the answer to whom shall we go. You see, if Jesus is in control of our lives now, even in the voting booth, then we don't understand what being a Christian means. Being a Christian isn't just something that you do on Sunday morning. Being a Christian is a full-time occupation. It is who we are. And it should show up in everything that we do. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He's the answer. He's the answer. To whom shall we go? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Abraham did. Abraham believed that God, when he said, I promise you this, he was going to deliver. Jesus said, I promise you eternal life if you follow me. He's going to deliver. We are told in Romans 4:21, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what He promised. That's why it was credited to Him as righteousness. You want God to look at you and say, you're righteous? I accept you? Then do what He says. Be persuaded that He's going to do what He said. When He said heaven is coming, heaven is coming. When He said Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back. Some people say, oh, it's been so long, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. Where is He? Are you persuaded that God means what He says? Maybe today is the day. We're told Jesus is coming back in the clouds. Awful lot of clouds today. Are you ready for him to come back? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Will you repent of your sins, confess your faith, and trust in him? Will you be baptized to gain the forgiveness of your sins? You know, Peter told those on the day of Pentecost who came to him. He told them that they had just crucified the Son of God, the very Messiah that God had sent to them. And their question was, what should we do? You see, they were asking the question, what should we do? They were looking for something to do when the question they should have been asking is, to whom shall we go? Notice how Peter answers. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What should we do? Go to Jesus, he says. Look to him. Repent and be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of sins. He is the one who has the answers that you're looking for. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. Those who accepted his message did turn to Jesus. What should we do? Turn to Jesus. He is the one we need to go to. We need to ask the same thing today. Not just what should we do, but to whom should we go to? You see, Jesus took the punishment that we deserved. He gave us the righteousness that he had himself. Won't you come to him this morning as we stand together and sing our invitation song?